The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he replied, "What do you wish me to do for you?" And they answered him, "Grant that in your glory we may sit one at your right and the other at your left." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We can." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or at my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at James and John. And Jesus summoned them and said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So we always hear about this moment, this conversation between James and John and Jesus and then the other apostles in the fall, this time of year. Considering the type of conversation, it seems appropriate in our country, which we always have our elections in the fall. As James and John are doing campaigning. They're campaigning for political position. They want to share in Jesus' authority and his governance and his power and his influence and his prestige and his riches over Israel. Not an election year for us, but at least in our day and age, it always seems like the campaigning never ends. Always makes me wonder, if they're all spending all this time campaigning, when are they actually spending time leading our country? But that's a question for another time. Rather than focusing in on Jesus' words about what real leadership is and perhaps where the shortcomings in our country and our church may lie, to draw our attention to another aspect of James and John's campaigning, which hopefully is a little easier and a little more fruitfully able to apply to our own daily lives. Because James and John, in their campaigning, turn it into prayer. They take their desire for authority, their desire to be chosen, their desire to be great, and they bring it to Jesus. And in that, they turn their desire into prayer. That's what prayer is. It's that heart speaking to heart. It's us sharing our hearts with the Lord and listening and receiving. And indeed, for it to be prayer, it always has to come from the heart, which includes our desires. And it's a great reminder. It's a great place to start at this Mass, even at every Mass, to remember that's how we're supposed to come to Mass. What are your desires this morning? Why are you here this morning, right now? What are your desires? What do you want from God? This question to James and John. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want to receive? What do you want him to give you? What do you want him to take away? To yield? What do you want to give him? Offer him? What do you want from someone else? What are your desires? We're meant to enter into all of our prayer, but certainly above all Mass. We all have desires. And that's the starting place for prayer. To be sure, James and John approach with confidence that Jesus is going to respond, and he does respond, and that's so crucial too. Huh? Prayer is speaking to God, bringing him our prayers, our desires, bringing him your desires, but then waiting for the response, listening to that response. It's pretty clear, James and John weren't expecting the response Jesus gave. They didn't even fully understand it. says, can you be baptized with my baptism and drink my chalice? He said, sure. Didn't even have a clue what he was talking about. It certainly wasn't the response that everybody else, all the other apostles wanted. And so it's to recognize as well, we have all sorts of desires. We have good desires and bad desires. And we have good desires that have all sorts of components in them that maybe need to be redirected and purified, but we definitely have good desires given to us by God, but to bring up all of our desires, be able to listen and to receive. And that really leads then to Jesus' response, and our Heavenly Father's response to us this morning, some of his word to us, whatever your desires are this morning, whether they seem insignificant or great, whether we realize exactly how they tie into God's response yet or not. Because part of his response, too, is it's fundamental to all of our lives. And it's from our first reading, and somewhat our second reading, and especially as well Jesus' words at the end of his response to James and John and all the apostles there. How he came to be served, not be served, and give his life as a ransom. Because that first reading that we heard about is all about Jesus, this servant that God promises, ends up being his son as well. And one of the things God says is that he will give his life, his sufferings will justify us, the many, the crowds, the nations. His sufferings will justify us. That includes you. It's the reality that you don't fix yourself. I don't fix myself. Ultimately, God's not interested in fixing us. He's interested in transforming us and loving us. But our salvation, when it comes to thinking about sin and salvation, to realize there's nothing I do that gains me that. But that's a free gift from God. I don't justify myself. Jesus justifies me. He saves me. He rescues me. No good work that I do can save me and rescue me from sin and Satan and death, physical death and eternal death. Jesus does that. He, through his sufferings, justifies us. Praying the rosary every day doesn't save me from sin and Satan and death. Going to Mass every Sunday, going to confession every month, following the Ten Commandments, tithing 10% of your income and giving alms, laying down your life. None of those things somehow bring about my salvation. Jesus has already done that. He's done that for you. It's a free gift. He goes before. All of those good things that I've mentioned, in their own way, necessary, rightly understood, are just a response to what Jesus has already done. It's to enter in and to receive and to kind of respond to the gift that he's given. And all it starts with is just receiving it. That's the faith, to place our trust in the Lord, to recognize who he is and what he's done for us, that he's the good shepherd. How appropriate here, a good shepherd parish. That's what it means. Jesus, he says, I'm a good shepherd because I lay down my life for my sheep. He just doesn't just feed us and protect us. He gives himself, he who is good. To recall then this truth that Jesus isn't like the greatest self-help guru, kind of imparting great wisdom to us. He's not even there kind of giving us a handout. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God goes before us. When we are helpless, he rescues us. I can't make myself good. I can't make myself worthy. I can't make myself whole. I can't bring myself back to life or heal myself or make myself beautiful or acceptable, or approved, or righteous, or saintly, or happy. Jesus does that. And it's to simply receive from him. That's the first step. That's what God wants us to know this morning, among his many other words. In that regard, then, if there is any work that we do, that first work is just simply opening our hearts to receive from Jesus. And to realize in giving us himself, again, he doesn't come to fix me, but to save me, to love me, to bring me, to make it possible so that I can receive him who is good, who is life, who is my happiness, your happiness. That's the truth. That's part of his response to whatever desires you're bringing to the Lord. In that regard, our second reading is so helpful and so appropriate, particularly at Mass, to think about that response. How can we grow in that response? Because there is that mystery of our free will, that we're made to love, and so it requires our response. And our second reading is really, in many ways, all about the Mass. This letter from the Hebrews probably originally was just a homily given in Mass, given in Masses throughout the early church, perhaps. A very long homily. And part of it's precisely about this, that what Jesus was doing on the cross was, he was justifying us, he was acting as high priest, the reading says. He was laying down his life to bring about our reconciliation, our healing, yours. And then it says, and because of that, since that's what's happened, since this is true, since we know this through our faith, since we can respond, it's basically three ways there, huh? To approach with confidence and to receive mercy and grace, and to hold fast to our confession. That first thing, huh? To approach with confidence, this throne of grace that it says we're to approach, that's a Mass. You can approach in other ways, but it's above all here in Mass. To approach with confidence for your life, that Jesus is here, that he will respond if you bring him your heart. And his plan is good, that he has something to say and something to do. And he will act. And he's Lord. He's conquered every problem and every opposition and every evil, not just in the future, but already. It's being worked out in a way we might not expect. But it's happening to approach with confidence for your life. How important that is. Sometimes there's maybe a part of our life, our own personal life, the life of someone we know, something going on in the world, where there can be a certain hopelessness, a sense of like, this will never change. Well, why bother? I tried bringing that to the Lord and nothing happened. That person I prayed for to be healed, they died. It's approached with confidence. As Jesus would say, even among that most extreme situation that we all experience and face from time to time, as Jesus says to Martha and Mary, when Lazarus dies, Lazarus isn't dead. The one who believes in me never dies. Approach with confidence. What? To receive mercy and grace for timely help. To receive mercy. Say, I am a sinner. I continue to need that mercy. To be open to knowing ourselves, to knowing our need. Sometimes it's easier to think about, I'll approach Jesus halfway. Because then I don't have to bring part of my life to the Lord. Because then I'll just do this good work and it'll take care of that problem. That sin, that wound in my heart that comes from my own sins or the wounds that have caused from other people's sins to me. Or the bad experiences we have where we try to bring that to someone else and it's gone horribly wrong and it's made things worse. It's to bring to the Lord mercy for my sins. But also then, of course, to extend that mercy, to receive that mercy, to give that mercy to others for forgiveness. And for grace for timely help. To hold on to the confession of our faith, as it says there in Hebrews. But to be able to live in those good works. Those good works are important. They're what we're made for. And that holding on to our confession of our faith isn't simply just memorizing some truths of our faith, but it's certainly knowing these truths are Jesus himself, including, say, the one we just heard, just reflected on today. To want to know those, but to see our words and our deeds in Jesus are who we're made, because the desire on everyone's heart, everyone here, but every human person who's ever lived and ever will live, a good desire is to be like God. Be like God, given to us by God. That's a good desire, whether we recognize that or whether we can articulate that way. It's probably part of James and John's desire there that they didn't fully get. They pressed in with that desire. And to see then that living, those good works that we step into, to ask for the grace to live in them is precisely that becoming more like God, but becoming the person God made you to be. And it's not so much about kind of receiving some little packet of grace, some little power charge pack that I can go out with, to do something with, but rather to be strengthened and abiding in Jesus. And in that, then all of his graces, his spirit, every one of his part of his life is then living in me, and I'm able to receive and use. We're always in need of good leaders, women and men who ultimately lead like Jesus, and yet, as was the case in Jesus' time, as is the case now, that's not always the case. We can experience those who lord it over us and make their authority felt, who just impose their own will and their own idea of what's true and good rather than what maybe really is true and good. That's just. Into that situation, sometimes hopelessness arises even among us, but we can see that sometimes playing out in the world, perhaps playing out in our world in the sense of, if we think that will never change, then the best alternative isn't the best alternative after that point. It's like, well, at least then let me work to get kind of my person, my guy, my gal in power, whether it's myself or someone else who will do what I want, who will use that power the way I think is best, and not the way someone else thinks is best. So at least they're lording it over someone else and not me. But of course, ultimately, that doesn't bring goodness and life to any of us. The good news is, of course, that Jesus is here. He is our good shepherd. He provides the way. And for us this morning, have that confidence to know for sure that if you press in, if you bring your desires, and you turn it into prayer, turn that desire into prayer, to do it with confidence, Jesus is here to give you mercy and to give you grace for timely help. And then that will not only transform us, it will bring eternal good and fruitfulness to your family, to your friends, to our parish, the church, our neighbors, our country, and the entire world.